Let's open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. I have a longer passage to read this morning. Sometimes the Bible might necessitate just a few verses. I think that this passage is an inclusive thought from Christ, and it's a conversation that he has publicly, and I'd like us to look at it holistically within that conversation, and I think, Lord willing, we will be able to glean from it the thoughts that I want within a reasonable time as well. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. I believe that this is still likely, possibly, still on the Sabbath day. And so remember, the Pharisees got all bent out of shape because Jesus was healing on the Sabbath day. But I can't say that for certain, but it does seem as though, what a busy day that he had, if this is still the Sabbath, but it very well may be. Verse 22, then was brought unto him, unto Jesus, one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. So this person that was possessed, they couldn't see and they couldn't speak. Blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? They were asking the question, is not this the Messiah? Is not this the promised one? Isn't this the one that we've been looking for all of these centuries, yea, all of these millennia? They were asking a great question. And when they were amazed, they were blown away by what Jesus did. They asked this question. Now let's look at verse 24, the response of the Pharisees. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. Verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? I'll explain these verses, not too difficult. Verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. The infamous unpardonable sin, we'll talk about that as well. Verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make a tree good, and his fruit good, his fruit, the good fruit will follow, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt, where the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, poisonous snakes, how could ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Title of the message this morning, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? There's much in this passage, but this is a public discussion Jesus is having where the people were blown away. The first thing I want you to see is the people were amazed. I want to tell you, it's critical. They saw Jesus do a great and mighty work, and they were amazed. They were. And so I ask you this morning, are you amazed by Jesus? There's two groups of people in this room. Those that are lost, you do not see Christ high and lifted up. You do not see Christ as sufficient. You do not see Christ as who he is. You do not see him as someone that you cannot live without. You are not amazed by Jesus Christ if you walk out of that door lost. You must understand who Jesus is, and the more you get to know Jesus, the more you will be amazed. And the more you will count it a privilege to know this Savior. There's a second group of people. You say, I'm saved. I'm saved. And I trust that you're truly born again. But here's what happens. Are you still amazed? Are you still blown away by Christ? Are you still and I'm telling you what the Bible's going to say is, he'll tell us how you'll know if you're truly his, whose side you're on. It's going to be your fruit and it'll be your words. But I ask you this morning, are you amazed? Are you amazed enough to give up your life? Now, I'm telling you, we talked about things in Sunday school about people selling things. Like if somebody had a need, would I sell my house? You know what the answer has been so far in my life? No. But Christians in history past have done those things. And they don't regret it today. I'm not telling you have to sell your house. I'm just telling you, those that would, and this is the matter of the heart. You know, I think there are people that could sell their house and not be right with God. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 13, we could do all these things that would be good, but if we have not love, then it's a waste. And so I ask you this, are you amazed with Christ? Are you in awe of Christ? Are you amazed with Christ that it doesn't matter? I'll serve him. It doesn't matter. Nothing will keep me from obeying Christ. Nothing will keep me from honoring him because I understand his love for me, and that'll be the greatest motivation of your life. I want you to ask this question. Are you amazed? Or is it just, I don't know. Is it, as long as everything works out, I'll honor Christ. As long as everything gets perfectly lined up, I'll honor Christ. The average person that says they're a believer in Jesus Christ. I saw a meme the other day. I probably shouldn't. Wasn't from none of you. And memes, they're not. But I'll tell you this. Memes, this has some truth in it. So when I discount this, I'm going to get in trouble here for a second. But it said this. Here's what the meme said. It says, if you are a full-time mom, then your calling, and the only calling you have, is to take care of your husband and your children, and that is sufficient, and that should be your work. That's a lie of the devil. I didn't say your family's not important. I didn't say you shouldn't try to be a great helpmeet to your husband. But I'll tell you, Jesus Christ is above all, and we should be amazed at all, and it's not your husband, it's not your kids, it's not Elia. And so, but we can attach amazement, and we can give honor, and we can give worth to the wrong thing. I want to tell you, I ask you this, who are you amazed with? I'm giving you an example. What we miss church over, you wouldn't miss work for. That's who your God is. Man, I'll miss church. I want to tell you this. The least common denominator of Christianity is church attendance. You know, it's like, okay, it's kind of the bottom rung. It's an important rung. But it's probably the bottom rung. There's so much more than just a rear end in the seat. But I ask you, are you more faithful to an employer than you are Jesus Christ? Will you turn your back on Christ, but not somebody that's paying you $50, $60, $70, $80, $100,000 a year? Let's say they were paying you $1 million. Who cares? We show who we're amazed with and who we trust when crunch time. I'll tell you this. You'll know this. And I'll know this in my heart. I mean, there's so much more I should do. There's so much more I want to do, and it's just not doing, but it's loving and honoring Christ. When I am more enthralled and amazed in wonder of Jesus Christ, you will know a difference. You'll say, something happened to Pastor. And the only thing that'll be permanent is when I see Christ high and lifted up. When I realize this, that He must increase and I must decrease. I will tell you, I just went through John 2. It was just a great passage, right, with someone this past week. And where some of John's disciples came up to him and they said, "Hey, John, people are leaving you and they're going to Jesus." And he's like, "You got to understand, we can only have what we're given of from the Father above." And he says this. He said, "It's my privilege just to be the friend of the bridegroom and to hear his voice." John got it. Now, this is the same John that was susceptible, that just a short while later, he was put into prison and he went and said, "Are you the one?" See, I mean, it's fleeting. Our faithfulness is fleeting, isn't it? And so we must be disciplined to keep Christ in front of us, keep Christ high and lifted up. The people were amazed. And then what happened in verse 24? It said, "But when the Pharisees heard this," oh no, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." The religious leaders, they were a discouragement, and it's a lot more than that. We'll talk about that in just a second. But I ask you this, are you an encouragement for holy things and good things, or are you a discouragement? You know, I'm going to tell you this, don't be a discouragement. When people are excited about things of the Lord, find a way to encourage them. Yeah, maybe there's some inputs, some suggestions we can make, and we need to be more loving and gentle. I mean, it's an intimidating passage that we covered this morning. Provoke unto love and good works. But I ask you this, are you like the Pharisees and you discourage? Let me tell you, you discourage your kids without knowing it when you skip church. I'm just giving you a simple one. Right? You think your kids are going to rise higher than you? They won't. They'll take it lower than you. You discourage others when you just don't do what's right. I want you to challenge yourself. What kind of Christian are you? Are you the encouraging kind of Christian, or are you the discouraging kind of Christian? Look, I got over it. It's funny. I see people's reaction, right? So last Sunday night, everybody was a little late, and that's okay. So by the time, you know, we're starting at 6 o'clock, and we do. And with or without a piano player, but she's great. We're here. So we're going to start at 6 o'clock, and we're going to start. And some people are like, "Man, where is everybody?" And it doesn't bother me. I don't worry about it anymore, but it affects people. Where is everybody? Why do I need to be here? I don't know if you're amazed with Christ. If you love Christ. Look, I want to tell you this. And Hope Baptist doesn't have to be the church for everybody. If this isn't a church that you say, "I want to be there," find a church that you want to be there. I'm just telling you this. I don't think you're going to be more spiritual worshiping less. I mean, we just saw an example with Riad. They meet 7 days a week. You catch that? International service on Monday, youth on Tuesday, prayer on Wednesday, Iraqis on Thursday, Egyptians on Friday, women on Saturday, the entire church on Sunday, and they also have 9 o'clock meetings every morning that they pray. You're like, "Well, they just don't have a life." No, I think they have a better life. I'm not saying we have to meet 7 days a week. But it's what I love is they're, and he said, "You know, sometimes we pray for 3-4 hours. And I don't think we can handle it. I don't know if I can handle that." And so, I ask you this, what kind of Christian are we? Are we the kind that encourage people and say, "You go. You go. As a matter of fact, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be the kind of example for you that'll say, what if everybody were like you? Could we even have a church? What if everybody gave financially like you? Could we ever bring in a missionary from Jordan at $2,000 a month? What if everybody were like you in terms of telling the world about Jesus? Would anybody get saved?" your discouragement to holy things then. You don't have to be overt like the Pharisees and go, no, this man, he is not what you think he is. But I want to tell you this, we will either encourage or we will discourage. I don't believe there's neutrality. I just want you to examine yourself. And remember, that I think it goes back to this. Are you amazed with Christ? When you're truly amazed with Christ, you will encourage others. Third thing I want you to see here is Jesus knew their thoughts. Now, I love this. Look at verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts. It does sound like they said it out loud in verse 24, but he also knew their thoughts in depth. In verse 24, it says, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, Jesus knew their thoughts. I want you to understand this. Jesus wants you to be a thinker. Okay? Faith does not mean you don't think. He wants you to be a thinker. He wants you to study the Bible. He wants you to examine yourself. He wants you to think, how am I serving the Lord? I want to tell you, Jesus gives this example, and this is common. He's basically telling the people, are you this stupid? But he does it in the Jesus way. Because he goes, if I'm casting out devils by the prince of the devils, Beelzebub, that if Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom will fall. He's basically saying, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But he's doing it in a much better way. I want to tell you this. The world does that as well. Jesus is basically saying, put your thinking caps on, people. If I'm doing what they're suggesting, then Satan's kingdom will fall, and then he brings them into it, because within the Jewish ranks, within even the Pharisees, they would have men that they would call exorcists, or those that would cast out demons, or they would attempt to do that at least, and there may have been some success, and it may have actually been Satan that gave them some illusion of success. We don't know if it was of the Lord or not. So many interesting stories, right? The men of Siva, right? But remember this, the apostles came up to Jesus and said, hey, there's other people casting out demons, but they don't follow you. He said, leave them alone. He said, if they're doing it unto me, they're doing good. He said, leave them alone. But I want you to understand this. He said, oh, you guys are so smart, you know that I'm casting out the devils by Satan. Who is and in what authority are your people casting out devils? Oh, so you seem to know that your people are casting them out by the Spirit of God, and I'm casting them out by devils, and he's just calling people to say this. Does that make sense to you? It does not. I want you to understand this. He brings them, and he says this. Here's what he's doing. He's telling the people, and he's just challenging them. I'm not saying that Christianity is all based on logic, but Jesus says, put your thinking caps on, people. If I'm casting out the devil by Satan, it's Satan against Satan, and his kingdom will fall. You want to destroy your home? Let the husband and wife be against each other. You want to destroy this church? Let us be fighting one against another. That'll destroy a church faster than anything, and are we not seeing that within our nation? That's how to destroy a nation. You know this? I'm telling you this. I will tell you this. I don't care about the student loans being forgiven. I don't know if anybody in this room, maybe you have, I don't know, I don't care. Who cares? Why would you waste 5 seconds on that? 5 seconds of energy, who cares? Nothing you can do about it. Why don't we serve and honor the Lord and not worry about, like, who cares? What could you do about it? Nothing. You know what you need to do? You need to get on your knees, pray for this country, and then get busy by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all get worked up about the dumbest things that we can do nothing about. And there are some really cool memes. It's memelessness. Meaningless. Okay, that's a bad joke. That's a dad joke. But I want you to understand this. Now just let me tell you this. These are some things that the world throws out to us, right? They say, there is no God. I just had a guy tell me the other night. He said, I'm an atheist. I said, well, you know what the Bible says about you. I said, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. I'm telling you this, you have to be a fool to believe there's no God. But people all the time, young people walking around going, I don't think there's a God. Well, then you are a fool. That's the kind way to say it. You're a complete moron idiot if you think all of this happened by chance. It's the most unscientific, I need to be kinder about it. But we let that affect us. And that's just two kinds of stupid. But there are people walking around wondering if there's a God. Just look outside. You tell me how that tree got here. I mean, the old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? They act like that's difficult. It's not difficult. The chicken and the rooster came together because the rooster had to fertilize the egg. If the egg came first, it would just die. Because where's the fertilization of the egg? It's so dumb, right? I mean, can we not think? The chicken came first. People are like, how do you know that? Well, because I'm not a fool. And God told me that. I mean, we make things so difficult, right? But we buy into that. The Bible is full of errors. You know what? I tell people this. I'll be back next week. I want you to come and tell me all the errors that you find in the Bible. Please do some research. I want you to look at both sides. I want you to find, yes, you can Google things and the errors of the Bible. But then you'll say, answers to the errors of the Bible. Oh, see, you don't want to look at both sides. You just want to find, there are no errors in the Bible. There are no known errors of the Bible. You know what? There's been attacks on the Bible over and over again, and they'll supposed errors. And I'll tell you what, sometimes we're confused and we think, oh, that's a contradiction. There are no contradictions in the Bible. The Bible's consistent. The Bible's perfect. And the Bible's not full of errors. But how many people, I'm telling you this, well, you know, the Bible's just written by men. I'll say, who told you that? Some Pharisee dummy did. Right? That's all they want to do. They want to tell you dumb things. I want you to have confidence that our God is a big enough God, he can preserve his word. What are some of the other things? It's like this. Jesus did not exist. Somebody just told me that the other day. I said, I can tell you are not a man of history. I said, because there will be more evidence that Jesus lived after you're dead than that you did. It's overwhelming. I don't need history to back up that Jesus came. I've got the Bible, but when we have true history, it'll back up the Bible. When we have true science, it'll back up the Bible. When we have true archaeology, it'll back up the Bible, and we found it every single time. But what we do is we let that affect us because we listen to stupid things. I'm not saying you should look at people and say you're stupid. Jesus does it in such a graceful way. He tells them this, hey, look. Because, I mean, immediately, that would take the wind out of your sails. If you're in awe of this man, you're wondering if he's the Messiah, and then these religious leaders go, no. We are in the know. He's casting out demons by the prince of the devils. And the, you know, we, all of us in this room, we're ignorant. That just means we don't know much, and we need to learn more. We need to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. But that shook them to the core until Jesus said, well, let me help you with this. If these guys are right, then Satan's kingdom won't stand. If these guys are right, who are they casting out the demons? What authority by are they casting out the demons? So I want you to understand this. Now let's look at verse 31. I want to show you this quickly. They attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. So let me tell you what I believe. Now look at this. Here's what it says. Let's look at verse 31 and 32. Maybe I'll spend a little bit more time on this in the future. But it's this. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. To be clear, the Bible's clear, this is a sin that will not be forgiven, right? The Bible's clear about that. So now the question is, can you still commit that sin today? Here's my personal belief, but I'm going to tell you this. There's some truth that we need to pay attention here. I don't think you can. Here's what the situation was. Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, he heals this demon-possessed man that could not speak and could not see. And immediately the Pharisees said, they attributed that work. And Jesus says, the power to heal comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, hey, the Pharisees said, no, he didn't do that by God, he did that by the devil. That's blasphemy. Attributing something of God to something evil, attributing something of God to the devil would be blasphemy, among many other examples. So I believe this. I believe it was when the Son of God was here physically, invisibly, and not everyone agrees with me, because I want to tell you this. I'm glad I'm not walking around worried that I'm going to attribute something to the devil that the Lord did. And I'm not worried about that. But when you would see the Son of God do a great and mighty miracle and you attribute it to the devil, you've blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. And I believe that those men that did that, or even if they were women, these were men in this case, their souls and their fate was sealed. They were damned. They couldn't be saved. They wouldn't be forgiven. And they would spend eternity in the lake of fire. Their opportunity to believe was done. That's what I believe. Now, we can have a discussion about that later. But now, here's what can we learn from this. What they were doing is they were taking glory from God. So whatever you believe, I'm telling you, I'm not worried. I don't know exactly what the Holy Spirit's doing all the time. Do you? Can you tell the difference between what the Holy Spirit's doing sometimes? Because the devil can be an angel of light. And he can fool you if you're basing everything on your sight. The devil would delight in fooling you, right? The devil might do something. The devil could throw his rod down and it would turn into a serpent. Wouldn't you think that's of God? Be careful. See, but when you would see by the hands of Jesus, the very hands of God himself, the very hands of Emmanuel, do a great and mighty work and you attribute it to the devil, I believe your fate was sealed. Now here's the issue. The issue was they took glory away from God. So this is a serious thing. What about us? Let me tell you what takes glory away from God. Again, it's denying the great work of God. Unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. Unthankfulness is that I'm convinced almost the root of every sin. The Bible says, you know, the love of money is at the root of all evil. I'm convinced that unthankfulness is a great root as well. When we don't give God the glory, when we don't give God the credit, we steal glory from him. I'm not suggesting we're blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. But I'll tell you this, we are not given credit where credit is due, and that's the issue. When we don't glorify God for all the good, it was great to see Ryan's emotions this morning, overwhelmed. And I loved, he gave God the glory. It is all of the Lord. When good things happen, it is all of God. We are just honored to be part of the process. Now, I want to ask you this. How can you know if you are for or against Christ? Everybody I meet, everybody tells me, everybody in this room, you'd say, I'm not against Christ. Even lost people in this room, you'd say, I'm not anti-Christ. I'm not against Christ. I want you to look at the words specifically. I want you to look at the words specifically. Jesus says this. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. You're either with Christ or you're against Christ. And if you're with Christ, you will bear forth good fruit. If you're with Christ, your words will match that. If you're with Christ, your words will match and your fruit will match. And if you're not, you're against him. There's no neutral position. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. And if you're truly a believer, then you are with him. And if you are with him, then you will bear forth fruit. If you are with him, then your words will match. It doesn't mean that our words are perfect, but I want to ask you this. What comes out of your mouth? This is now becoming football season. And I'm not saying you can't enjoy a football game. But does football come out of your mouth more than the thoughts of eternal things, more than Jesus Christ? I will tell you, it should be a red flag. The world loves their football. The world loves their drink. The world loves their ways. And if we're not careful, we Christians are just that same way. I'm not against fantasy football leagues. I'm not. I'm just telling you this. It was a distraction to me, so I stopped. Because I love to win. And it became a distraction. And I could be dominated by it. And I'm not saying you can't play fantasy football. I'm just saying this. What is it that comes out of your mouth? You know, the Bible talks about in James that blessing and cursing ought not to come out of our mouths. It ought not to be. It can be. But I want to ask you this. Do the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ ever come out of your mouth? The average person that claims the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel never comes out of their mouth. And they have a million excuses. Why? Because their lives are isolated. I'm not around Christians. Then you would want to change your life so that you... I'm not around lost people. So that you are around lost people and you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every cashier you meet, every waiter or waitress that you meet, every single person that you bump into, they're lost. You ought to come out on door knocking. Look, door knocking will stir your hearts. We don't door knock because of results. We door knock, well, I'll tell you this, the gospel is the power of God into salvation, and door knocking is an effective way to take the gospel to every creature. But I'm not worried about results. I'm not worried about whether I see more rear ends in the seats here or not. I go because it's to obey and because I love these people and I want to see them saved, and I know their only hope is the gospel. And if we don't go door knocking, how else are we going to reach Fairfield? You ought to come. Again, I'm just telling you this. It'll stir your heart, and all of a sudden you'll realize the plight of lost people. You'll realize that the Bible's true. You'll realize that most people have no clue what the Bible says, and they don't care. I'm not worrying about whether they care. They need Christ. How are we going to reach Arabic-speaking people in Cincinnati? Well, I got a database that's kind of cool that gives me an address of 563 Arabic-speaking people in greater Cincinnati. So you know what we're going to do? Do you speak Arabic? No, we probably won't do that. But we're going to knock on their door. We're going to go after them. We're going to pursue them. Who are you going after with your words? Does the world know? What are your words? What about the fruit? You know, again, I want to tell you this. This fruit that it's talking about here, look at this in verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good. It's like this. You can't have both. You can't have a tree that brings forth good fruit and a tree that brings forth evil fruit. The Bible says that as well earlier in Matthew. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, and the fruit will follow. That's basically what that means. Or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. I want to help you understand this. If you are doing the work of God, you will have fruit. And what I mean by fruit, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. I want to tell you this. You know the world can have love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, all that? And you've been banking on that to be the fruit that the Bible's talking about. No, fruit means you'll reproduce yourself. I've told people this all the time. Can I save anyone? I cannot. But I'd expect to see fruit. If you don't have fruit, it ought to be a red flag for you. You ought to be concerned with your soul. I'm just dead serious with you. And I know, not everybody likes that. I'm preaching the Bible to you. A barren tree ought to terrify your soul. And I'm telling you, the reason your tree is barren is you're not planting and you're not watering and you never share the gospel. I'm just telling you, you know how I know that? People that share the gospel, God will give them babies. He will. Or at least you're going to be miserable and you're going to be weeping about it. You're going to be crying about it. I'm not saying it's going to be 2 months, 3 months, 5 months, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. I'm just telling you this. You won't give up. Read all the stories of the barren women in the Bible, and it'll challenge you how badly they wanted children. Give me children lest I die. That's basically what Rachel said. That's basically what Hannah said. And it's a spiritual application. I challenge you. Where's the fruit? It's because the words of the gospel aren't dripping from your lips. The words of eternal life aren't dripping from your lips. If the words of eternal life were dripping from your lips, God will give you souls. He'll give you fruit. I'm telling you, that's the Bible. If you think that's the fruit of the Spirit, it's not. The fruit of the Spirit is absolutely a result of the Holy Spirit living within you. And I'm challenged by the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness. I'm challenged by the fruits of the Spirit. But I will tell you this. You should expect to see fruit. Whose side are you on? Jesus sums it up. See, we're really hard on the Pharisees, are we not? We pound on the Pharisees because the Pharisees were just hard-hearted and hateful. You don't have to be hard-hearted and hateful not to be on Jesus' side. You can be a Baptist and sit in a service every single week and convinced you're going to heaven. Where's the fruit? I told a young man just early this week, I said, you understand there's a belief that's not unto eternal life. And he said, no way. And I said, yes way. I took him to John 2, and it said, and many believed on his name for the miracles which he had done. And it said, Jesus did not commit himself to them, for he knew what was in man. And I said, does Jesus commit when someone truly has saving faith? And he said, yes. And I said, why did he not commit? Because they had a belief that wasn't unto salvation. A belief that's unto salvation. Your words will flow, and we're in this flesh. I'm not talking perfectly. I'm talking, what do you talk about? What is your passion? What is your love? And I forgot to put those, so I'm not going to, I've already been preaching those. It's your fruit and your words. I want you to know this. You want to know whose side you're on. Examine your words. Examine your fruit. It's terrifying when I ask people, when's the last time God gave you a baby? And I've had this answer. They go, oh, about 30 years ago. And then when I dig deeper, all they were doing was they were helping somebody that came forward in a service, and they showed them the scriptures, and that's exciting, that's a thrill, there's a place for that, that's a good thing. But who are you laboring over? I mean, when you think of the picture of birth, right, it's like, I mean, it's agonizing. The Bible uses that regularly in Jeremiah, does it not? It says it will come on them as pangs of a woman in childbirth. And here a man's talking about that, I have no clue. Best description is, it'd be like taking your bottom lip and ripping it over your head. How many of us will pain over souls, and we will pain over them, and we will love them, and do all we can, sharing the word, pursuing them? You'll have fruit, and your words will follow. Whose side are you on? Oh, Christian, let's be an encourager for people that want to do what's right. And let's beg God that we would be part of this agricultural business, that we would plant, that we would water, and we would be confident He would give us fruit. Let's pray.